harvest, as you know, is a symbol of hope. So this week we're going to be looking at how the harvest in Ruth engendered and rekindled hope in the story of Ruth. Ruth itself is an acclaimed literary masterpiece. When we look at Goethe, he said, "The Book of Ruth is the loveliest complete work on a small scale." And it is. In our very first lesson, we learned that the structures in Ruth were beautiful and created to intensify the dramatic impact of the story. NIV said, "Ruth is unexcelled in its compactness, its vividness, warmth, beauty, and dramatic effectiveness. An exquisitely wrought jewel of Hebrew narrative art." Rari said, "Ruth shows an oasis of faithfulness in an age marked by idolatry and unfaithfulness." So why does the timeless story of Ruth resonate with our hearts? I suggest in one word, it's because of hope. Hope. Hope in Ruth. We have no hope in chapter 1 to generational hope in chapter 4. And the pivot in the book of Ruth, where hope begins, is the passage we're looking at today, Ruth 2, 18 through 23. That is the pivot that changes from no hope to generational hope. So we see no hope. We see hope in the story of Ruth. That's one reason, as I said, it generates with our hearts. Often we do not see hope in our own lives. In Ruth, we can read the story beginning to end and say, "Oh boy, the good guys win. This is an amazing story. It's so neat. They had, who cares that they had three funerals? You know, it's going to all end up well." In our lives, we don't see the end, and often it's difficult to maintain hope. It's interesting. The first time a word is used in the Bible is significant, and it establishes the context for additional uses of that word in the future. The first time hope is used in the entire Bible is not in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. It's here in Ruth. All those books had not mentioned hope. But the first time it's used in Ruth 1:12, it's in the context of difficult trials. We have famine. We have death of family members. We have sojourning 12 years in a foreign land during the time of the judges with apostasy, idolatry, and tumultuous evil. First time hope is used is in that very, very, very bad context. And it's interesting because the first time it's used, Naomi says, "I have no hope," because of her circumstances. Now, the Hebrew word for hope, I really like this word. It's tikvah. Tikvah. That kind of just rolls off your tongue. Tikvah. Hope. And it means a cord or attachment. So hope is a confident assurance that God causes all things to work for good, using your present circumstances to bring about your good future. Hope is to attach, with a cord, your favorable expectation for the future in God alone. So as we look at Ruth today, our outline is basically 2 points. One, we're going to review Ruth 1 and 2 so that we can understand the pivot where hope begins here in 2, 18 through 23. And also, since we haven't looked at Ruth 1 in over a month, it's been over a month since we've looked at Ruth 1. And the second thing we're going to do is look at from this context, from this little pivot of 6 verses, we're going to look at reasons to hope in God and to hope in his promises. And we're going to see 4 reasons that Naomi's hope is rekindled, and hopefully those same 4 reasons we can apply to our own lives to rekindle our hope as well. The Bible tells us that hope can be destroyed like water dripping on a stone. As you all know, water can wear away a stone to nothing. Your hope can be drip, 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 worn away to nothing. The Bible also says hope can be uprooted by a tree. Imagine a big, huge storm coming in and just ripping up a tree. Your hope can be uprooted. Your hope can be worn away like water on a stone. So let me ask you, how is your hope meter today? As you look at your life today, are you at a 0 or are you at a 10 in hope? How do you handle the trials and tragedies of life? How about disappointments of the past? How about personal failures or broken relationships or rebellious children or health difficulties or financial ruin or lost job or lost home or death of a dream or living in our own culture, which calls evil good and good evil? Where is your hope meter today? Ladies, be encouraged because there is hope for every single difficult situation. There is hope because we have a God. Tie your cord to God. We have a God who is a kinsman redeemer who can turn darkness to light. So as we begin our review of Ruth 1, I love how a lot of Hebrew material is in what they call a chiastic structure, which is a fancy word for saying like a sandwich, where you have bread, bread, meat. Sometimes it's multiple bread, bread, sauce, sauce, lettuce, pickle, and then meat. But basically, it's a chiastic structure where two things are parallel thoughts which either repeat themselves or develop the theme. And ultimately, when it gets into the very center, that is the main point of the structure we're looking at. So as we look at Ruth 1, the chiastic structures I'm looking at were adapted from Dorsey. I did not come up with these, but Dorsey has, I think, outstanding structures. The first event in Ruth 1 was Naomi's family departing from Bethlehem to Moab because of the famine. The second main event was Naomi's discussion, with Reuben Orpah about returning to Bethlehem. Now, it's interesting in this second B section, this is the first time hope is mentioned, where she says she has no hope. This is also the first time in the book of Ruth where God is mentioned. God's not mentioned in A, but God is mentioned here in B. And basically what Naomi says is the Lord has visited his people and given them food. So in context with the hope, it's like God hadn't visited me, he hadn't given me food, but he's given them food. Our third event in 1 was a turning point where Ruth chooses to accompany Naomi. And this is where Ruth makes her awesome profession of faith. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. I will go where you go. Tremendous statement of faith where she puts her hope, her life, and her trust in God. Now, that's bracketed by Naomi's discussion with the women of Bethlehem after returning to Bethlehem. So here she's discussing with women. Here Naomi's discussing with women. Here it's about returning. Here it's after returning. So you see, these are two parallel thoughts. What's interesting is in the B prime, the second B one, that she also mentions the Lord again and says, the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. He's witnessed against me. He has afflicted me. This is where she says, don't call me pleasant anymore. Call me bitter. This is where she went out full, but now she's empty because she has no hope. So in both B's, we have the no hope theme, and we have the God is distant and not helping me theme. And the final event in Ruth 1 was Naomi and Ruth returned to Bethlehem from Moab at the beginning of the barley harvest. And again, the A's parallel. Here they're departing from Bethlehem to Moab. Here they return to Bethlehem from Moab. But there's a difference. There's a development in the plot here. Here it's because of the famine, but here it's at the beginning of the harvest. So there's a hint to the audience, harvest, hope. We got hope coming. Even though things are pretty bad right now, hope is around the corner. So applicationally, do not blame God for your own choices and your own circumstances. Naomi was saying, oh, God's afflicted me. God's been mean to me. It was her own choice. Don't blame God for your own choices and your own circumstances. And compare the responses of Naomi and Ruth. We cannot control the circumstances of life, but we can control the responses. And this structure really emphasizes the difference. Ruth says, wherever you go, I'll go. Your God is my God. Naomi says, oh, God's distant. God's afflicted me. I have no hope. Huge difference in their responses. But we have the hint of harvest hope yet coming. Moving on to Ruth 2, the first event is Ruth tells Naomi her plans to glean. And what's so cool here is the audience is introduced to our third main character, Boaz. The audience is told he's a kinsman of Elimelech. He's a kinsman redeemer. He's a man of great wealth. Well, that word for great wealth actually means good character, means a mighty man of valor. It's a person of distinguished, honored character. And that was very rare in the time of Judges. Gideon and Jephthah, both of whom were judges, this word is used of them. It's used of Boaz, and in chapter 3, it's used of Ruth. So it's very, very few people during this time have honorable character, and the audience is told about this. According to rabbinic tradition, Boaz was a childless widower One commentary suggested he might have been a lifelong bachelor, but at any rate, the audience is introduced to Boaz as in this very first segment where Ruth says she's going to go out and glean. And to live by faith means to believe God and to act upon his promises. So we see Ruth doing this. Naomi, oh, God's so mean to me, I have no hope, I'm empty, I'm bitter. Ruth gets up and goes out and does something. She demonstrates her faith by acting. The second event, Ruth actually goes out to glean. Applicationally to us, work with all your heart, doing your very best, knowing that God is going to reward your hard work. And secondly, God sovereignly directs our steps to the field of his choice. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Now, what's interesting about Ruth is back then they didn't have fences around the fields. They didn't have signs in front of the fields. This is Boaz's field. This is the bad guy's field. All the fields ran together, and they had boundary stones dividing them. So wherever Ruth started out in her journey, she ended up providentially, sovereignly in Boaz's field. So she goes out to glean is point two. Point three, Boaz arrives and inquires about Ruth. Then part D, the turning point, Ruth and Boaz meet. Ruth and Boaz meet here. Now, the audience hears about Boaz right here, but none of the other characters have met him yet. None of the other main characters have met him yet. So we know about Boaz. Ruth now knows about Boaz. And it's neat how he makes the first move. He calls her my daughter. It's likely she was in her mid-20s. He was maybe 40s to 50s. And when he talks to her, he recognizes her excellent character and pronounces a blessing. May the Lord reward your work and may your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to seek refuge. So develop your character. And no event in your life is insignificant because God is constantly involved. The next event, Boaz invites Ruth to join him for a meal. So do you see the progress? Here he arrives and inquires about her. Now he's actually inviting her to join him for lunch. He fulfills his responsibility and goes beyond the letter of the law. The next event, Ruth goes out again to glean, which parallels B. Here she goes out to glean wherever. Here she goes out to glean, but this time it's in Boaz's field with his protection. And we saw that now she can glean among the sheaves. She won't be insulted. They're to leave handfuls of grain for her. She gleaned until evening and had 30 pounds of grain, which would have fed Ruth and Naomi for a week. God will reward your hard work. Which brings us to the final point. Ruth reports to Naomi her results from gleaning, which is where we're going to focus today. Here she tells Naomi her plans. Here she comes back and reports to Naomi her results. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Ruth 2:18. And we'll read the six verses that we're going to focus on today. Ruth took up 30 pounds of barley and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. Ruth also gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied, i.e. she shared her lunch. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So Naomi is beginning to transition from bitterness to blessing. She's pronouncing a blessing on this individual. So Ruth told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man whom I worked with today is Boaz." Boaz, wow. So in A, the audience learns about Boaz. Here in the middle, Ruth learns about Boaz. In our section today, Naomi knows about Boaz. And it's just exciting to see how that development occurs in the story. So Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness, God's hesed, God's loving kindness, through Boaz, to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "This man's our relative. He's one of our closest relatives. So we have hope because of who he is." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.' Now we have hope because of what he said." Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It's good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids so that others do not fall upon you in another field." Remember, time of the judges, bad things happen. Well, we have hope because of what he does. He's projecting and he's providing. So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the end of the wheat harvest, which is a time indicator, and also to harvest hope. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Now, remember that next week when you get to chapter 3. She came home every night to her mother-in-law. So in this section, Naomi hears about Boaz. Her hope is born. And this little section, not only is her hope born, but you see that again next week as she becomes the proverbial matchmaker mother-in-law, which she hadn't been in the first two chapters. And it's interesting when you look again at chapter 2 up here. Ruth tells Naomi her plans to glean. Naomi has three words to say. Go, my daughter. You get down to this last one where Naomi hears the results. She has 74 words to say. Three words to 74. You can see her hope has been reborn just in that section. And interesting, if you look at a chiastic structure of just that little section there, the center is Boaz, blessing, information, talking. So Boaz, once she hears his name, she hopes. So as we see hope develop in the story of Ruth, let's look at four reasons within this segment that we too can rekindle hope in our lives. The first reason for us to hope is because God is blessing you. Blessing is used in the Bible. First time blessing is used in the Bible is not in the book of Ruth. It's in the book of Genesis. In Genesis, actually in Genesis chapter 1 at creation, where God blessed Adam and Eve and the animals. God continued his blessings in Genesis 9 after the flood to Noah and his family. God then continued his blessings in Genesis 12 through Abraham as he said, all the families of earth, which includes us, will be blessed in Abraham. So God's blessing to us at creation and to us through Abraham occurs as early as Genesis. Christ expanded the concept of being blessed in his Sermon on the Mount, where he listed circumstances such as being poor in spirit, mourning, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, etc., and declared not only are they blessed, but he also gave them a promise. God's blessings are often associated with promises, but he promised them they shall be comforted, satisfied, receive mercy, inherit the earth, see God, and be called sons of God. The Bible is a book of blessing. Blessing is mentioned over 500 times in the book. You want to read about God's blessings? Do you want to read about God's promises, his blessings to you? This is the book that shares his blessing. Blessing, we've also seen, is important in the book of Ruth. Blessing is mentioned 5 times in the book of Ruth. The first one is in 2:4, where Boaz was blessed by his reapers. Twice in this pivotal 6 verses we're looking at, blessing is mentioned as Naomi blesses Boaz in Ruth 2:19 and blesses him again in Ruth 2:20. May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his loving kindness to the living and the dead. Blessing continues in chapter 3:10, where Boaz blesses Ruth. May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You've shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Blessing continues into chapter 4. Blessing covers the book of Ruth. As women bless the Lord in 4:14, saying, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today. But not only do they bless one another in words in the story of Ruth, they bless one another in actions. As we look at Ruth and Naomi, we see their companionship, their fellowship, their respect, their wisdom. We see Boaz blessing both of them by allowing Ruth to glean, by providing protection, by sharing lunch, by giving her 30 pounds of grain. So applicationally, hope in God, ladies, because God is blessing you. He's blessing you today. He's blessing you as much as he did Ruth, as much as he did Boaz, as much as he did Naomi. Count your many blessings. Count your many blessings. We often don't do that. If Naomi had been counting her blessings, she said, well, thank you, God, I'm alive. Thank you, God, I have opportunity. Thank you, God, I have friends. Thank you, God, I have family. Thank you, God, I have Ruth. Thank you, God, I have you. Rather than saying, oh, the Lord's afflicted me. Oh, I'm empty. Oh, I'm bitter. Count your many blessings. We're told to do that in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, if there's any excellence in anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Dwell on your blessings. If you dwell on the negative, you're never going to have hope. Do you want hope in your life? Then count your many blessings. Dwell on God's many blessings. In everything, give thanks. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18. The Bible begins with blessing. It ends with blessing. It begins in Genesis 1. It ends in Revelation. You remember, we studied that last year. There were seven blessings in Revelation. 500 times the book tells us how we are blessed. The Bible is God's blessing and God's promise to you. So count your many blessings internally, and then how are you a blessing to others? All of these individuals are step out of their own life shell and choose to be a blessing to other. Ruth, Naomi, Boaz all blessed one another in words and actions. And blessings are associated with promises, so cling to God's promises as you step out in faith. So why should you have hope? One, God is blessing you. Why should you have hope? I'm so glad you asked. Two, God loves you. Love, as you know, is a major theme in the Bible. The first time love is used in the Bible is in the book of Genesis. Yes, Genesis. And it's in Genesis 22, and it describes the love between Abraham and his son Isaac, where God said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I'll show you. So the first time love is mentioned, it's a father who loves his son and is willing to sacrifice him, which pictures God's love for each one of us and his willingness to provide Christ for each one of us. So God's loving kindness, we've looked at Hesed before. It's translated a number of different ways, so a lot of times you won't notice it's the same word. Sometimes it's loyal love, steadfast love, faithful love, mercy, kindness. It's mentioned around 250 times in the Old Testament, and it's not just, oh, I love chocolate, or oh, I love cats, but it's based on covenant. It's based on God's faithfulness in keeping his covenant. And it's foundational to fellowship, deliverance, forgiveness, love, grace, mercy, hope. God's loving kindness includes three main elements. It includes strength. It includes steadfastness. God's not going to change his mind. What he says he's going to do, he's going to do. And it includes love, the emotional aspect. So when we see Hesed, we see God's loving kindness. His strength can provide protection, deliverance, and ableness. His steadfastness is not going to change based on our performance because it's based on him honoring covenant and provides loyalty, responsibility, and security. But it also provides the emotional element of mercy, compassion, and blessing. Loving kindness is mentioned three times in the book of Ruth. In chapter 1, Naomi encourages her two daughter-in-laws, may the Lord deal kindly with you as you've dealt with me. In chapter 2, Naomi connects in our section, in our pivotal section, Naomi connects God's loving kindness with his provision of the kinsman redeemer. God has shown his kindness in providing a kinsman redeemer. And then again in chapter 3, we see Boaz recognizing Ruth's loving kindness, that your last kindness is better than your first by not going after young men. So we see loving kindness as an essential element here in the story of Ruth. So hope in God because God loves you. So celebrate God's love. We're told that God is abundant in loving, overflowing in loving kindness toward him, and he's great and worthy of praise. So look for his loving kindness and praise him for his loving kindness. Don't just say, okay, God, I got this problem and this problem and this problem and this problem. Take care of those. He loves you regardless of the problem. He loves you abundantly. He is worthy of praise. And as a matter of fact, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Neither height, nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Nothing you can do, nothing anybody else can do, past, present, or future, can separate you from the love of God. Is that not reason to hope? Is that not reason to hope? There's nothing you can do or anyone else can do to separate you from his love. I mean, that right there, we can quit. Go out because he loves us. Love is mentioned over 200 times in the New Testament. Love is mentioned 250 times in the Old Testament. So God's word has 450 times or more where he tells us he loves us, where his love is mentioned, where love is encouraged. First one's in Genesis, last one's in Revelation, as we're reminded of God's amazing love. He knows you and he loves you anyway, which I think is awesome. So not only should we celebrate God's love, but we should cultivate godly character and conduct. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy? That's the word hesed. That's another example of how in English we may not pick up on hesed every time it's used. He requires of us to love mercy. He requires of us to cultivate a character that shows loving kindness to others and walk humbly before God. During this dark time in the period of the judges, God was seeking two virtuous individuals to be in the line of the Messiah. During the dark times that we live in today, God is still seeking a bride, and he is still reaping a harvest. God looks on the heart. Internal beauty, not merely external beauty. I want to challenge you. Go back and read the story of Ruth again. Look right down the description of Ruth, right down the description of Boaz. Nowhere does it say she's beautiful. Nowhere does it say he's handsome. Everything that's described about them is their character. God looks on character. So cultivate godly character and godly conduct. Applicationally, also love one another. Not only cultivate it for yourself, but reach out and love others. God excels in deeds of kindness and love, and he will reward those who excel in deeds of kindness and love. How can you excel this week in kindness and love? Okay, so third reason to hope is God has redeemed you. Remember how Naomi picked up her ears and listened? Boaz, he's a kinsman redeemer. Wow. Guess when redemption is first used in the Bible? Guess what book? Genesis, yes. In Genesis 48:16, where Jacob blesses his sons, reminding them of God's angel who has redeemed me from all evil. And God sets the pattern of redemption in the story of Exodus, where he pays the price, takes his people out of bondage, and brings them into the promised land so they can serve him. Well, that same idea of redemption is key in the book of Ruth, with a kinsman redeemer who was a near-blood relative, who possessed the necessary resources and was willing to redeem persons and property that had been sold into debt. The kinsman redeemer was responsible to redeem relatives and land, to restore the family name by marrying the childless widow and producing an heir to assume the name and property of the deceased relative. Boaz is significant in the book of Ruth as a kinsman redeemer who was the near-blood relative to Elimelech, possessed the necessary resources to redeem Naomi and Ruth, and was willing to marry Ruth to continue the line. He was not just a rich young man. If Ruth had married a rich young man, that would have been good for Ruth. It would have done nothing for Elimelech. It would have done nothing for Naomi. It would not have redeemed their land, and that line would have died out. So it wasn't just a story of, oh, Ruth finally got a cool husband. It's a story of a kinsman redeemer who meets these qualifications and is able and willing to fulfill these responsibilities. And as you know, this all points to Christ. We'll hit this more in Lesson 8, where Christ is our kinsman redeemer. Christ did all of these things. Christ is our hero. So eagerly anticipate your redeemer, looking for the blessed hope, as we're told in Titus 2:13. Boaz is Ruth's hero. She has hope. Christ is our hero. He's our bridegroom. He's our creator. He's our redeemer. The last mention of redemption, first was Genesis, last is Revelation, where Christ is the creator, redeemer, and king. The Bible, again, has the thread of redemption all the way through it. So, eagerly anticipate your redeemer. Have you traveled away from Bethlehem and forgotten God? If so, come home to him in faith. Sheep have a tendency to wander. If you have been wandering, come back to him. And finally, share your blessed hope in your Redeemer with others. Our fourth reason to hope is God's timing is perfect. You have this chart in your appendix E on page 72, which lists the seasons and the festivals. And you may say, why should I hope about that? Well, in an agricultural society, all these different agricultural seasons were all times of harvest. There were times of hope, celebrating God's bounty and God's provision and God's love. And their response on each of these agricultural seasons was a festival. All the different festivals were opportunities after each of the harvests came in to celebrate God, to share their hope in God, to share their joy that God's timing was perfect. Now, so when it said Ruth and Naomi returned at the barley harvest, you could look at the chart and say, oh, that's spring. That's when they're celebrating Passover, which is redemption. And then they worked until the wheat harvest. You can look at the chart. Oh, that's 2 months later. That's when Pentecost is. That's when the birth of the church is. That's when God grafts Gentiles into the blessings of Israel, which is the whole story of Ruth. God is grafting Ruth into the blessings of Israel and ultimately making her an ancestor to Jesus. And so the timing, when the authors mention the timing, it's significant. What I'd encourage you to do is, I have a chart similar to this that I've just stuck in the back of my Bible. So if I read anything about any of the festivals or anything about any of the harvests, I can pull this out and translate it into English and say, oh, that's March, that's May, that's fall, that's spring, and know what each one of those festivals are pointing to, because they're not just parties. Each one of them has a special significance. So we see God's perfect timing in the famine. In the famine, really? If they had not gone to Moab, we probably never would have heard of Ruth. We see God's perfect timing in the sojourn of 10 years. Really? If Ruth had never married and become widowed, she probably never would have returned with Naomi. Ruth would probably never have even believed in God. We see God's perfect timing in the return to Bethlehem at the barley and the feast harvests, providing the perfect opportunity to Ruth to glean and meet Boaz and give them time, 2 months, to grow in their relationship. There's 2 months between the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. She didn't just show up in chapter 3 after having met him once. He was high in the socioeconomic ladder. She was low. There may have been no other time where they could have gotten to know one another, and women didn't talk to men in public. So the fact that God providentially, in his perfect timing, allowed them to meet and get to know one another during the harvest, again, shows God's sovereignty. Time is a critical element to heighten suspense in the story of Ruth. Chapter 1, we have 10 years. Chapter 2, we have several months. Chapter 3, we have one night. Chapter 4, we have 1 hour. And then it expands into 10 generations. 10 years, 10 generations. We see a parallel situation here in the time. So trust in God's perfect timing. Have hope, because God is in control of the events that's happening in your life. You aren't. He is. Trust in his perfect timing, because his sovereignty is revealed in the apparent coincidences and details of life. God is the blessed controller of all things. And share your, not only trust yourself, but share your faith in his perfect time with others. Dare to believe and hope that God is working all things to good, even when we do not feel like it or see it happening. The Bible tells us page after page after page that God's timing is perfect. So in conclusion, there is hope for every difficult situation. There is hope because we have a God, a kinsman, a redeemer who can turn darkness to light. Hope is first mentioned in the book of Ruth, but it's mentioned 150 times after that. So this too indeed is a book of hope. Faith and hope are uniquely for those who have trusted in Christ. Those who have rejected Christ are separated from God. They're excluded from God's people. They're strangers to God's covenants of promise, and ultimately have no hope in the world. My favorite verse on hope is Hebrews 6:19, where we are told Jesus is our hope and the anchor to our soul. So when I think of hope, I think of an anchor. We have a boat. We use the anchor in the boat. The anchor has to work. The knot has to be secure. And when you throw the anchor in, it keeps the boat from drifting. And if the knot is not secure, you can lose your anchor and you can drift. And we've lost at least one anchor, maybe two. So you want all the pieces to work well. When you throw the anchor in, after about 6 feet, it goes out of sight. And it's interesting that you throw it in and it will hold you. So Jesus is our hope and the anchor of our soul. He provides security in storms so we don't drift. He is sure and steadfast, meaning he's tied or not. Our cord of hope is tied securely to him. But instead of throwing the anchor down, Jesus is in heaven. So our anchor is an upward anchor. And our anchor is also out of sight. But you know that your anchor holds. So when I think of hope, I think of the anchor. But regardless of which symbol is an encouragement to you, God wants you to hope. He wants you to not drift by grabbing the anchor of hope. Why should you hope? Hope because God is blessing you. Hope because God loves you. Hope because God has redeemed you. And hope because God's timing is perfect. God's word gives believers hope and comfort, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance in the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. This book was written so we can have hope. Things in the past were written so we can have hope. Ruth was written so we can have hope. Hope is not mere wishful thinking. Hope provides courage and perseverance in present trials. Hope provides proven character, confidence in the future, and hope is one of the triad hallmarks of the Christian: faith, hope, and love. As we saw in the beginning, Ruth is an acclaimed literary masterpiece. Your story also can be an acclaimed literary masterpiece and can be a beautiful reflection of the power of hope. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the story of Ruth. Thank you for the encouragement that we get in the story of Ruth. I pray that you encourage each lady here today. I pray that you give her hope within her circumstances. I pray that you comfort her. I pray that you help her to know that she's blessed by you, that she's loved by you, and that she has been redeemed by you, and that your timing in her life, even though it may look difficult, even though it may look dark, is truly under your control. Thank you for the future that we have for you. Help us to live each day with faith, hope, and love, and bring you glory. In Christ's name we pray.